We're making our way through Acts, and we've come up to this point in Luke's record of the birth and the beginnings, the first few steps of the early church, where we've seen Saul of Tarsus, being converted, being saved from his sins, and delivered from his blindness into the sight of seeing and understanding and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Luke wants to bring us back to remember Peter. And so we're picking up Peter's story, and then we're going to be journeying with him. And we go to two scenes of difficulty and tragedy. And we see the power, not of Peter, but of Jesus Christ in dealing with these people. And there are lessons for us, exciting and thrilling lessons. Whether we have a disability, whether we feel at death's door, whether we feel full of life, there are exciting lessons for us as followers of the Lord Jesus today. So let's begin in this place called Lydda. Lydda's about 25 miles west-northwest of Jerusalem in a fertile plain. The farming there was very good. And we meet a man called Aeneas. And I think this is one of the lessons which Luke wants us to learn tonight, that in Aeneas' life we see that disability is no match for grace. Whatever you feel or you know is wrong with you tonight, emotionally, mentally, physically, Luke writes of this healing not to mock you because you haven't been dramatically healed, but to encourage you, to strengthen your conviction, to keep on keeping on in your faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Aeneas is a fantastic name, because Aeneas was the name of one of the Trojan heroes who left Troy when it was sacked, and who started on some wandering around the Mediterranean world, and eventually, goes one branch of the myth, came to be the legendary founder of Rome. So this man has got a hero's name. A lot of people in the ancient world, even in this pretty Jewish territory, were given names of the Greek and, to a lesser extent, the Roman heroes. It's a bit like your mum, as children were called in the 50s, Winston. I guess all of us here know an older man somewhere called Winston. Or it's a bit like, though I don't know too many of them, your mum calling you Rocky. I don't know any young boys called Iron Man, but you know, it's got those associations. This is a hero's name. But there's nothing strong and overly impressive about Aeneas. In fact, there's everything which seems to be the reverse. He's a paralyzed man. Now, you may have seen that I swapped this phrase paralytic, as we read it, to paralyzed man. Because paralytic sounds, well, it's got associations, of course. But it sounds as if that's his only identity. There's nothing bigger than somebody that they are a paralytic. No, Aeneas was a man with paralysis. He was paralyzed. But in that world, and not to much less an extent in our world, having a paralysis which confines you to bed, it's hard for it not to be your consuming identity, isn't it? You know, he was stripped of the opportunity to do outdoor work. What could he do? If he had some movement in his upper body, he could do some handcrafts. But really not much more. He knew the indignity and the frustration, maybe the embarrassment, maybe a sense of the curse, as it was viewed large in the ancient world, of having paralysis. Was he a Christian? It doesn't say. It does say in verse 32 that Peter was visiting the saints in Lydda, and there in Lydda, maybe in that first church we know was planted by Philip, maybe he found Aeneas the believer. Or but maybe as he went around, some people said, we'd really love you to go and spend time with our friend. We're witnessing to him. He's called Aeneas. We don't know. But there's no hesitation in there in what Peter does. Peter goes to him, Aeneas, verse 34, I heal you. No. Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. And if there were believers in the room at that point, there'd have been a collective, oh, is he mad? To pray with that kind of fervor, he's going to end up as Peter with egg on his face. Or maybe they thought, he's prayed, Jesus Christ will heal him. But it was a moment of high tension. And Jesus Christ healed him. That's what Luke wants to say. He doesn't give us much detail, not because he thinks it's easy for us to swallow and believe this. He knows it's very hard. But he does want us to reflect on it, to engage with it, and actually to believe him. Get up, tidy up your mat. And he doesn't say, and walk, but if you can get up and tidy up your mat, you're going to walk. Does that sound familiar, that encounter? A man who's suffering from a paralysis, healed by Jesus Christ, told to get up, make his bed. Yeah, we've met that before, haven't we? Mark records it, Mark 2, and Luke, who wrote this account, also records it in his Gospel, Luke chapter 5. You can chase it up later on, verses 17 to 26. There's something interesting here. This phrase, tidy up your mat, it's a phrase that's hard to pin down. It might mean, actually, arrange your place. Possibly meaning your place at the dinner table. We're so conditioned, because of Luke 5, aren't we, to say, well, of course, it's tied up your mat and go. But it could be, get up, dinner's ready. Come and eat with us. Wouldn't that be a beautiful expression of the table fellowship that Jesus Christ brings us all into as we come to trust? We're in one Christian family. We share bread and wine. We share our homes. We share what we have. We share time. We share our hearts. Well, whether he was called to come to the dinner table or just to tidy up his mat and embrace that whole new life, there was a whole new life, which I hope you're experiencing, of deepening joy and contentment and resolve to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because you're knowing his healing, his rescuing, his transforming power in your life. William Tyndale, the great Bible translator of the 1500s, said this. He said, the gospel is a Greek word, and it means good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. I want to say that again, because those words are so beautiful and so important. And Aeneas got them that day, didn't he? Gospel is a Greek word, and it signifies good, merry, glad, and joyful tidings that makes a man's heart glad and makes him sing, dance, and leap for joy. Can I ask you, are you dancing? Are you leaping? Are you singing for joy? We have no reason not to, even if we're not big fans of ecstatic worship. But we must have that joy that Jesus Christ has come into our souls. He's loved us. He's paid for us. He's healed us. We're clean in God's sight. We have a new heart, a new mind, a new will. We know God's grace. And we just want to serve him. And we want to go on our way with joy. Get up, Aeneas. Jesus Christ heals you. And he heals us whatever our physical situation, whatever our financial difficulties, our emotional, mental problems. Let's hang on to this promise. It's not a lack of faith that means we don't have some fervent healing ministry at this church. Because the New Testament calmly bridles sometimes our over-expectation that God's going to go around healing everybody. I have seen healing. I hope you've seen healing. We've seen healing in this church. We should pray for healing. But we want to pray without realism that the greatest healing is a new heart and mind, not a fixed body. And that the ultimate healing takes place not before death, but beyond death, in heaven, where there's no pain. Let's take this further and look at Tabitha. And the lesson I think we find in Tabitha is this: to die is gain, but so is to live. Sounds like gobbledygook. Let me repeat it. You may hear a scriptural reference. We'll certainly get there. To die is gain. It's a great thing to die as a Christian. Tabitha was a Christian. She died. She was going to her reward. But there's gain in living for the Lord Jesus and serving him and serving his people. So, let's trace her story. She is 12 miles away beyond Lydda on the coast. I don't think anybody's been to Joppa, but if you've eaten a Jaffa orange, that's Joppa. It's the same place. They just pronounce it Jaffa these days. It's on the coast, fertile, crop-growing, fruit-growing area. And Tabitha is there. She's got a beautiful name. It's the same as Dorcas. Dorcas is the Greek name, and Tabitha, the Hebrew name, and it means gazelle. It means gazelle. Whether she was beautiful and nimble, we don't know. But there was a deeper and a more lasting beauty. Look in verse 36. She was always doing good and helping the poor. Not she was sometimes doing good, and she didn't really like the poor, but every now and then she'd write them a check. She was always doing good. She was committed to serving others, particularly the most vulnerable and disadvantaged. There's no mention of a husband. Maybe she was single. Maybe she was widowed. If she's in a position of great need, it gave her an opportunity to serve others in great need. And was that desire to serve others driven by a gospel faith? I believe it was. Luke doesn't make it explicit, but remember, these are the Christian communities which Peter is visiting. In fact, he wasn't visiting there at that point. She got sick, she died, and two messengers, verse 38, were sent back to Lydda to get Peter to bring him. It's interesting, isn't it? It wasn't that she got sick and she was taken to an upstairs room and then the messengers were sent to Peter. She died. And the church didn't want her dead. And the church believed in a resurrection saviour with resurrection power. So the word goes out to Jesus. Can I use this phrase? His right-hand man, Peter. And Peter is called. And Peter comes. It's a great scene, isn't it? Verse 39, I say a great scene. It's a scene full of pathos and tears. Widows standing around crying, showing Peter the good works that Dorcas or Tabitha had done. But they are sent away. They're sent away. Now there's a healing. You've read this story maybe some of you dozens of times. This healing, which is actually a raising, happens in the privacy from what I think how we're to read Luke, of two people, Peter and the dead woman, Tabitha, get up. And then we're thinking, sure, I've read something like this before. And you have, because Luke records in his gospel how Jesus, in a scene of tears and bitter grief, goes to the bedside of a little girl. And a little girl, in the language Jesus spoke, the language of Aramaic, the word is Talitha. And having only kept his inner band of disciples and sent all the grievers away, Jesus prays, Talitha cum, little girl, get up. And Peter prays, Tabitha, get up. And just as Jesus Christ healed or raised that little girl, he does the same again through Peter to this presumably older, even elderly woman. The thing which struck me as I was revisiting this passage last week was she wanted to be dead. I'm not saying she had a death wish, but if we believe our New Testaments, to be with Christ is better by far. And yet sometimes in the Christian life we don't get what we want. Some of us, though we would feel very uncomfortable sharing it with other people, would rather be dead. Now I know that sounds jarring and odd. Don't think dead, dead in the grave. Think alive with Christ. And if that thought began to register more with us, all of us would want to be alive with Christ. That's not morbid or life denying. That is incredibly life affirming. And Tabitha gets the prize only to have it taken away. Let's just hear briefly this perspective as the Apostle Peter is wrestling with the thought of his own death, writing as an older man in Philippians chapter 21, famous verse. So chapter 1 verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And then he says, I'm in a quandary. He says, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ. That is a dead Tabitha. Or, beg your pardon, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for me, on the other hand, that I remain in the body. And that's what the Lord Jesus decides for Tabitha. She's going to stay. She's staying for the reason you're not dead yet. You haven't been called to your heavenly home and reward if you're a Christian believer. To live a fruitful life as a living, breathing witness to the transforming power of Jesus Christ. That's why, and that is only why any of us is still here. She had a life of fruitful works and bright faith. She died. She was raised to life again to carry on that witness. So how are you doing? Are you devoting yourself to others? Are you helping the marginalized, the needy, the difficult, those whose situations of need never change year in and year out? Devoting yourself to their good. It was a great day in Joppa, wasn't it? And for the whole surrounding region. You can see in verse 41 these mourners now rejoicing, astonished, weeping tears of unbelieving joy, but having to believe. Their dear friend Tabitha brought back to life. The message going out all over Joppa. And the response. Our final point. The gospel will bear fruit. The gospel will bear fruit. People saw and could not deny. They saw a woman they knew had died. And many people believed in the Lord. That's true of Tabitha, verse 42. It's also true, verse 35, of those who saw Aeneas. All those who live, not every single person, but all sorts of people and great numbers of people, saw and they turned to the Lord. As people go through suffering, as people experience Christ's transformation, that is the witness the world gets to see. The power belongs to Jesus. And our lives through suffering and difficulty are intended to be there as witnesses to the power of Jesus. And it does come down to the power of Jesus, doesn't it? I know a man who many years ago, I say many years ago, it was the 1980s, but that's not long ago to some of us, but to some of you it's ancient history. But he was training to be a vicar. And part of the training, the practical element, one of them was he had to go to a nearby hospital. You can tell how long ago this was because they were allowed to do services in the wards. And they didn't take in a musician. There was a very short message given. They sang some hymns. but they had a cassette recorder. And one day he and a couple of budding young candidates for Anglican ministry were in a fracture clinic. And I think they treat fractures differently these days, but a number of the people were literally, they had legs in casts or in pots, as we say around here, and they were on pulleys. So you had one leg right up towards the ceiling as this break was slowly healing. And people with arms out here and all sorts of body casts. He said it was quite a sight seeing all these people. He preached his heart out. He signaled to his friend. His friend pressed play on the cassette recorder. And the opening bars of the hymn started to sing out. And the hymn was, stand up for Jesus. And my friend felt horribly embarrassed. But that's what we're doing whenever we're sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with people. We're saying, get up, stand up. And they can't. Even more radically, we're sharing the gospel with people who have as much life as Tabitha on her deathbed. Remember how Paul explains our condition if we're outside the saving love of Jesus Christ? Ephesians chapter 2, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We have sinned the life out of us. We may feel alive, we may feel life is great, but there's a barrier which separates us from knowing God. No amount of effort on our part can smash that barrier down. We can cry all the tears we want. We can be as moral as we want. We can give our stuff away to the poor and go to church. None of it will bring that transformation. Only Jesus Christ can heal. Only Jesus Christ can bring life. And sometimes God just loves to step into our lives, our situations, in the most surprising and startling way, to wake us up. Let me tell you briefly about Jimmy Stewart. Jimmy Stewart is a farmer, and he lives on the North Antrim coast in Northern Ireland. And when Jimmy's wife would go to church, he thought that was lovely. When Jimmy's wife took the little children, he thought that was lovely too. And when the little girl at 4 years of age professed her faith in the Lord Jesus and said, Daddy, you need Jesus as your saviour, as four-year-olds sometimes do, he thought that was lovely but slightly embarrassing and certainly not a message for him. He was a big, drinking, Northern Irish farmer. So Jimmy went on with his life and Mum and the children went on to church. And one day Jimmy was in the field and they were sowing some seed, and Jimmy looked over and saw one of the men he employed driving the tractor over his little boy. He screamed in panic. The tractor driver heard Jimmy's scream and in his panic reversed over this little boy. The boy's body was smashed. People were distraught. And as the little boy was being taken to the hospital with really no chance of survival, a message was taken to the church, and the church gathered to pray and to pray and to pray. They should have been preparing for a funeral. In fact, the hospital pretty much told them to. That boy was dramatically, and in the eyes of all the professionals who dealt with him, inexplicably delivered from severe injury and made a complete recovery. That's like Aeneas and Tabitha and some. God can do that. And there are times and places and situations where he does. Northern Ireland, as you know, they're very religious communities. I'm sure there were many in Lydda and Sharon and Joppa. They'd heard this Christian message. They'd seen these Christians jumping up and down and engaging with them and pressing them to believe. It just washed off. It was just words, just somebody else's hobby. But for Jimmy, it couldn't be any longer something for the wife and the children. He needed to deal with this Jesus Christ who had saved his son. And Jimmy had to engage with the Christ who was crushed for him. And he very tearfully but very sincerely surrendered his life to Christ. That was 40 years ago. Jimmy's not a preacher, he's a singer. He sings his way around Northern Ireland and tells the story of how God met an angry, drinking, proud man and brought him to his knees. And God is still doing this. That does not mean, though, that you and I are allowed to wait for the miracle. Or that we tell our friends that, well, they can wait for their own miracle. God's given us the miracle. It's the resurrection miracle. Not so much of Tabitha, but of Jesus. And the challenge to our own lives and the challenge to the lives of those we share the good news with is we have to engage with that message. Will we believe it? Is it true? Is it good evidence? Has Christ been raised from the dead? If he has, everything is different. There is a man who has punctured through death, who has authority over death, who is challenging us, commanding us to listen to his voice, to get up, and to taste life in him. Let's do that, and let's pray. All over the world, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing. Father, we don't want to be left behind from what you're doing all over the world, all over this church, meeting people in your dear Son, bringing them to the cross, filling them with forgiveness, peace, life, joy, a new song. Don't pass us by, gracious Lord Jesus. But meet us for the first time. Meet us again if our hearts have grown cold, if we're withholding them from you and the needy. Meet us if all we can see are the paralyses in our lives of struggle, temptation, pressure, worry. Reach out to us, touch us, raise us up, give us life. And as we drink wine and as we eat bread, may we know how ready you are to meet us in your power and your mercy, to fill our hearts afresh and to be to us the gift of life. We worship and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.